Okay, let's look at our scripture that can be found on the back of your bulletin. This is Romans 8, 31 through 39. We've been going through the book of Romans, and this is a very, very, very important passage. Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen." What is it that makes life worth living? It's a good question, isn't it? There's a difference between living and existing. Right? What makes life worth getting out of bed in the morning? What is it that brings life to life? And the answer is love. We were made to be loved and to love in return. Think of the moment when you were born. I remember it vividly. Right away, there's the love of a mother and a father, hopefully, there to comfort and care for you as you enter into this scary world. And as you grow up, the desire and the longing for friends and community, and maybe as you're older, the desire for a mate. We need love. It's in the books that we write about, the movies that portray life, the music that we sing, the desire and the need for love. It was the German king, Frederick II, an all-around great guy who came up with a wonderful idea. He asked the question, if kids never heard anyone, would they grow up and automatically speak German? Why Frederick would think this, I have no idea. But he immediately from birth took children from their mothers and isolated them. And people obviously had to care for them, but they were forbidden to speak to them, and furthermore, they were forbidden to touch them. And Frederick never got to figure out whether they'd speak German or not because they all died. See, this is a condition. It's called marasma. They also found it in World War II. They had these orphanages, these mass orphanages, where they were caring for children. They were meeting all of their physical needs, but there was no touch, there was no love, and they were all dying. And so they brought in some women whose sole job was to hold the children and speak to them. And the infant mortality rate dropped to zero. We're built for love. It was Dr. Dean Ornish who said, after studying this, that modern science is now proving through controlled studies that human beings are literally engineered for love. We are made for love, as if our DNA contains the message, you must love and be loved in order to survive. Love is powerful. But here is a truth that you must understand, that you can have all the human love in the world, and it still will not be enough. Because human love, as wonderful as it is conditional. Human love can stop and be cut short for a variety of reasons. Now, there is a love that surpasses all human love, a love that is the heartbeat of our soul. The one love that we need that surpasses all other loves is the love of God. It's the only love that truly makes life worth living. And this is a powerful passage because it's summing up to us, what does the gospel mean? What shall we say to these things that he has been speaking of the gospel? See, the Father has sent his Son into the world, into history, so that we could be sure of the most important thing, that God, our Father, loves us. So that we could be sure that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor things to come, nor powers, nor anything could separate us from the love of our Father God in Christ Jesus Lord. So what is it that you are sure of? What is it that you stand on and live by? What is it that makes you get out of bed in the morning? If you make the Father's love shown in Jesus Christ the foundation of your life will be unshakable. We're going to examine two things in this passage. Number one, we're going to look at the verdict of God's love. The verdict has come in terms of God's love. And number two, we're going to look at the strength of God's love. Is there anything that can break it? So let's begin with number one, the verdict of God's love. Paul begins in verse 31 by saying, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Paul is calling us to draw a conclusion. In fact, he's saying you have to draw a conclusion from these things, which are chapters 1 through 8, in which he's been speaking of the gospel. If you'll remember, in chapters 1 through 3, he talks about the problem, or the fact that we were made to be children of God the Father. That God is inherently a family, Father and Son, united and loving one another through the Spirit, and that creation is an overflow in which the love of the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father flows into us, and that we were created to be like the Son, that we might be sons. But the fact is that we all, like the prodigal son, have said to the Father, "I don't want your love. I just want your stuff." That all of us have sinned and chased after other lovers and fallen short of the glory of God. And the punishment is death. In Romans 1:18, we hear that the wrath of God is being revealed against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Many of us think that God's love and God's wrath are different, but they are tied up and one in the same. See, when you love someone and someone abuses them, you're angry precisely because you love them. If you have a child who you love and someone is abusing that child, your anger is kindled precisely because of your love. And God's wrath is upon the world because we don't love one another, because we take advantage of one another. The Son is angry because we don't love the Heavenly Father who created us, and the Father is angry because we don't love the Son who is Creator and Redeemer. It was Miroslav Volf, who is at Yale Divinity School, where this really came home. Miroslav has had a lot of a family who were casualties of the war in the former Yugoslavia. According to estimates, 200,000 people were killed and over 3 million were displaced. And Miroslav realized, these are my villages and cities that were destroyed. My people shelled day in and day out, brutalized beyond imagination. And I could not imagine God not being angry. See, love always reacts to evil. But the gospel doesn't stop there. It begins and continues on in Romans 4 through 8, that God has made a new way that we can be reconciled to the Father and forgiven of our sins through faith. Therefore, Romans 5:1 says, being justified by faith in Christ, we have peace with God through him. That God sent his Son, who became a human, who was the second Adam, who loved and obeyed the Father as a human and died on the cross to satisfy our debt, and provided us with his record of righteousness that we might be declared righteous before the Father. As Romans 8:1 said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God, through Christ, has given us the righteousness of Christ, and he's given us a new heart. He's given us adoption as sons. As Romans 8:15 said, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. And God is transforming us, as 8:20 through 30 says. He's given us the first fruits of the Spirit, and we long to be clothed with the fullness of our salvation and creation. All of the earth will be transformed, and ultimately death and sin will be killed. That's what Paul is saying when he's asking us the question, what shall you and I say to these things, what God has done? See, this passage is dealing with the assurance that the Christian has to base their lives on the love of God and this status that we have as children. Because we do need assurance to live on this planet. And so Paul sums up all that he said in this one sentence. If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul is not saying there's nothing that comes against us. There's plenty that comes against us. But rather, who can prevail over God's verdict on my life? If God is for us, who can be against us? This God, this Father, is not antagonistic toward the Christian, not neutral toward the Christian, but he's for us, like a father is for his children. And if you have children, you fully understand, don't you? That you're not apathetic toward your children and their safety and their prospering, that you're for them and you're committed to them. And our love is flawed as a human, but God is the perfect Father. And we even understand the children on this planet, that we need this from our Father. Right? Mothers, of course, do this. They love their children, but there's something different about a mother's love. It's primal. It's biological. It's built in. I'm going to love you no matter what. That's why mothers visit their children in prison and fathers were never around. Otherwise, we'd all die, right? But a father's love is volitional. He can walk out. Study after study has shown the self-esteem of women, the growth of boys into men, is because of the presence of a father. In a 26-year-long study, researchers found that the number one factor in developing empathy in children was father involvement. I see it and saw it in my children when they'd play soccer and they'd do something good and they'd immediately turn to me, saying with their eyes, "Did you see? Do you validate me?" The gospel is God saying to us, you are my child and I'm for you. And I love in verse 32, because he makes this statement that God is for us, who can be against us? And he explains how this statement is trustworthy. that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? In other words, the reason that he's for us, we can see that he's for us because he did not spare his own son. Remember that the very essence of God is Father. And the very essence of Jesus, the Christ, is Son. That the Father's existence revolves around being a Father to Jesus the Son from all eternity. He is the joy and delight of the Father. And yet, what did God the Father do to rescue and redeem me and bring me into his family? That he did not spare his own son from the wrath and punishment of sin, but he gave him up for us all. We often think about the pain that Jesus Christ, the God-man, experienced on the cross. The physical pain, but also the pain of being abandoned by his Father as he turned his face away. But we don't often think about the pain of the Father, who his very essence is to be the Father of the Son, Jesus Christ, and yet he gave him up for you and for me to redeem us. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? How will God the Father, who in giving up his own son to redeem us, not treat us as a son and give us all the blessings of sonship, spiritual and material, that we require on that path toward that salvation? How will he not also give us assurance and love and faith and protection and provision? And how will he not also do it graciously, it says, not stingy or reluctantly, but with fatherly care? Paul continues on, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? A very similar question to the one that he just asked. He's basically saying, who will call out the Christian? Who has the power to levy charges upon you and accuse you and for those charges to stick? That you're not worthy to be the Son of God, that God should condemn you and not love you and care for you. Notice that it's in the future. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? In other words, in the future, who shall be able to, not just now, but forever, place a charge against God's people that will stick? Because there is an opposition to us that tries to dispute this new status that we have before God. There's Satan, who was a liar and a murderer from the beginning, who seeks to assail us, to whisper in our ear that you are not his child, you are not forgiven, you are not loved. There is the world. The human race has rebelled against God, and we live on a planet that has rebelled against God, where our society seeks to push God out and to ridicule people who have faith. That they say to us that God doesn't exist, that he's not personal, and he doesn't care about you. There's the opposition of Satan and the world, and there's the opposition of myself. My doubt, my disbelief, my conscience, when I act in a way that I know is not in accordance with my Heavenly Father, that speaks against me, But what we see is that these charges don't stick. For it is God who justifies. No one can condemn. See, the focus that Paul is telling us is on his love for us, not our love for him. Because if our assurance, if our security depended ultimately on the consistency and the quality of our love to God, none of us would ever be assured. But it is God who justifies. And once again, Paul explains this question, this answer, by looking to Jesus Christ. Verse 34. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. It's Jesus who got up on that cross and died in our place and received hell that we would not have to receive it. It's Jesus who was resurrected from the grave by the Father through the Spirit because no fault was found with him. And we were resurrected in Christ. That God has communicated that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient, and he has placed him at the right hand of God. That Jesus, the one who died for us, is the one in charge of creation as the God-man. And he is the one who is interceding for us. Doesn't mean he's having to plead with the Father because the Father is having second thoughts. Not at all. His life intercedes for us by its very nature. Hebrews 10:12 says, "But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time once the sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to all who are waiting for him." The answer to how no one can condemn, and the answer why no one can bring a charge against God elect, is sitting right next to God. And the Father knows him because he sent him. His name is Jesus Christ. We sit in this building, which was constructed in 2006. And we never ever wonder if this building is going to fall down on our heads, do we? One of the reasons it doesn't fall down on our heads are these metal rods. They're called rebar. You're familiar with them, I'm sure. And they're dug deep into the foundation, and they connect the foundation to the block, the initial block that is all the way around this place. See, concrete, upon which this is based and this building rises from, has tremendous compressive strength, meaning when weight comes down upon it. But it has very weak tensile strength. And that means when forces come upon it laterally or lift it up, concrete will crack, it will break, it will fail. And so the way that they fix that is they take these iron bars, rebar, and they sink them into the concrete, and they put the block on, and they fill those with concrete as well and sink it in as well. And the result of that is when the wind comes and tries to lift the building off its foundation, or the hurricane or the tornado come against the side and seek to push it off of its foundation, it doesn't go anywhere because the rebar holds it fast. What keeps us from the lateral stress and strain of the world, the accusation of sin, our failure to obey and love the Father the way that he deserves to be loved, our doubt, the condemnation of the world? The answer is the rebar of Jesus Christ, who holds us fast to the Father. He is in me, and his cross and death and resurrection have brought me to my Father, never to be separated again. Do you feel pushed and swayed by the forces of the world? Do you feel like I have to hold on to God or else? That his love ebbs and flows based on my efforts, my actions, my love, my obedience? Do you feel like your Christianity is weighing on your shoulders? Then you've missed the gospel, because the verdict has come in and the work is done. It is Christ that has accomplished salvation, and it is Christ that holds on to me and fixes me to my heavenly Father. No earthly circumstance can separate us from the love of God our Father, because the certainty of that love doesn't depend on circumstances, and it doesn't depend on our love ultimately. It depends on the unchangeableness of God's saving love accompanied in Jesus Christ. I need not stand for myself, for I have one who stands for me, Christ the King. And so trust in the love of your heavenly Father. Rest and relax and rejoice in the fellowship that the Spirit brings us into, the family of God. See, the point of a sure verdict is that we can enjoy it, that we can delight in it and stand on it. Because what makes life worth living is love. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? The Father delights in you, and he brings us into the fellowship that he has with his son. He is not a cold and distant God, but a Father who delights to love and to hear from us. Prayer is a blessing and a privilege to sit at the feet of our Father with the Son. What is it that you enjoy? Is it to be with your Heavenly Father? To relish the greatness of the Son and his accomplishments? Make the Father's love shown in Jesus Christ the foundation of your life, and your love and your life will be unshakable. The verdict of God's love has come in, and so Paul turns to examine the strength of this love. The point of God being our Father and Christ being our Savior is so that we can receive his love and respond in love. This makes sense why it's the greatest commandment, doesn't it? The greatest commandment: to love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as itself. Because love begets love. But how strong is this love? Paul asks the question in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Paul is pointing out that we do experience this earth and the earthly circumstances and trials that come along with it. Notice what he says in verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. We live in a world that has rejected the Father and denies the Son, where Jesus is a curse word. Paul was no stranger to tribulation or distress or persecution. And neither, of course, was Jesus. Jesus said, if they hate me, they will hate you as well. But I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. These earthly circumstances and trials are not indicators of God's love or lack thereof. They're things that try to get in between our love of God and God's love of us, such as tribulation. This word tribulation comes from the word tribulum. A tribulum was a wooden framework with bits of flint or metal that were tied to the underside of this sled that were basically hauled over the grain by an animal to separate it, to break up things. We experience tribulation like that. Maybe you can think of things that have hauled themselves over you, bringing damage to your life and challenges to your faith. Distress. The word literally means narrowness of place. Have you ever felt trapped in a situation or circumstance in which you feel that God's love cannot get to me here, that he has abandoned me in this narrow place where I'm suffocating? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine or nakedness, things that come against our body, danger or sword, do they have the power to separate? Does God allow these things to happen? Yes. Is he the author of evil? No. Why do they happen? We don't always know. But they cannot separate us from the love of Christ. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What's he saying? He's not saying the trials that come through some natural principle will make us better people. They don't always. But what he is saying is that for those who belong to Christ, every single trial is an instrument of God's grace in which you are able to endure as more than a conqueror. And notice this, that it wasn't the trial itself that made you more than a conqueror. It was the grace of God working in the trial. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us, even in the midst of the trial. The recognition, the feeling and knowing that God is there for me in the narrowness of place, in the tribulation, that his love never fails, that Jesus meeting us in our pain and hardship and bewilderment and loving and sustaining us is what gives us the ability to conquer. Not often by gaining mastery over our circumstances, but rather by discovering that the grace and love of Jesus Christ are able to sustain us and give us hope, even joy, in the midst of horrible difficulties. I've said it once, I'll say it again. Peace and joy does not come from not having hard things going on in your life. Peace and joy come like it came for David when 10,000 armies or soldiers are surrounding him looking to take his life, that he experiences the nearness and the presence and the love and the assurance of his heavenly Father that I will never leave you or forsake you. Paul is speaking from experience. He's been to a Roman jail. He's been unjustly accused. He's been forgotten and experienced the temptation to feel abandoned. But in the midst of that, he's experienced the love and the nearness to the Lord. And he's learned to be content and learned that he can do all things through Christ who gives him strength. 1 John 5:4 says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." And that faith, of course, is not our own. It's by his grace. Paul points us to the only logical conclusion we can draw from these things, that God, by sacrificing his son for us and adopting us, by Jesus being at the right hand, interceding for us, can lead us to conclude that "I am sure," verse 38, "that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ." It doesn't matter if we die or if we live, because God's love in Christ is stronger than death. It doesn't matter these spiritual beings, angels or rulers, Satan and his minions who come against us, because they are powerless to separate us from the love of Christ. His love is stronger than whatever you're dealing with right now, and stronger than whatever is to come in your life. Sickness or disaster, good or bad, it doesn't matter. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation, that's Paul's way of saying everything, can separate us from the love of the Father. Do you know this love in the midst of tribulation? My wife and I lost a child 10 some years ago. It's one of those things, one of those clubs that you don't want to belong to. One of those phone calls that you never want to get. And of course, there was the temptation to feel that God has forsaken us and abandoned us. But in many ways, I have never felt the love and the care of my Heavenly Father more than that time, as he came close to me and mourned with me. And my Savior, Jesus Christ, who suffered for me, empathized with me. And he sustained us. And here I am, 10 years later, saying that he's good and has been good to me and my family. And his love is enough. If I could take it back, my oldest son's passing, would I? Of course. But you see, I now know that the Father cares for me. And I know that my son is with him. And I know that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I will see him again. I know that neither depth nor height nor death nor life can separate me from the love of God. See, Christian, there are two things that you can be sure of as you walk out of this room: the verdict of God's love and the strength of God's love. So are you? Are you able to say, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor anything can separate me from his love"? When you doubt, look to Jesus Christ. When you need to know, does the Father really care? Look to Jesus Christ. And seek to know him, because he wants to know you, and for you to revel in the love that he gives to all of his children that he has redeemed. If you make the Father's love the foundation of your life, no matter what wind or hurricane or storm comes against you, you will be more than a conqueror through him who loved us. Let's pray. Father, when I doubt, all I have to do is look to the cross. Jesus, you came freely, and the Father sent you that you would die in my place, that you would anchor me to the Heavenly Father, that I too would be a son. God, I pray for everyone in this room that they would anchor their life to your love, Father, and that they would enjoy it and the fellowship that we have to be part of the family of God. I pray that it would become so much who we are that it would spill over from our hearts into the pews to those around us, that we might love as you love, that we might love as this community needs it, that all would see and know that you are Heavenly Father and Jesus, you are King. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.